G'day, I'm Dave, and this is part two of the first three in a series called The Search. We're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. Last week was the search for meaning. Tonight is the search for happiness. Next week is the search for status. And then in the future, we'll be doing a bunch of other searches. But how about we pray and ask that God would speak to us as we consider these words together. Our gracious God, we do thank you that you've spoken to us, and we thank you for how clearly you've spoken to us in your word, the Bible, and through your son, Jesus. We pray that as we look at the Bible and as we reflect upon Jesus, that you'd help us to understand how you want us to live in this world. We pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to live differently because of what Jesus has done for us. Please now help us to concentrate for your glory. Amen. Got a question for you. The question is, are you happy? Are you happy is the question. And if you're not happy, what would make you happy? What is that one thing that you are waiting for? What is that one thing that you are longing for that will finally make you happy? We live in a world where the slogan is that if that makes you happy, go for it. If that makes you happy, then do it. That is what we're to pursue. We're to pursue happiness at all costs. What is it for you that's going to make you happy? Seriously. You might even write it down. I will be happy when... dot, dot, dot. You're not going to be marked on it, but maybe you might write that down. I will be happy when... dot, dot, dot. What is it? What is it that's going to make you happy? What is it that once you've got it, then you will be truly happy? You see, we search and we search and we search for that one thing, for that elusive thing that will make us happy and bring us pleasure. We're constantly surrounded in the media, in magazines, on TV shows, at the movies, of celebrities who are on the same search for pleasure and for happiness. And how do they often do it? We often see it. We see clips on the news. We see the stupid things that they've done. They often do it through the party lifestyle. And they just do crazy things at their parties. That they might be famous, they might be rich, but they're still capable of doing stupid things in their pursuit of pleasure and their pursuit of happiness. People like Paris Hilton, we see her all the time, and the parties that she gets up to and the stupid things that she does. Lindsay Lohan, and the latest person that she's fighting against, the latest girlfriend, I think, often, who she's having a bit of a go at and breaking up and parties and all the things she's doing. Ooh, almost choked. All the things that she's doing. Britney Spears, we've chronicled her life and her pursuit of pleasure, and we've seen the stupid choices she's made and the way that she's pursued pleasure through parties, through that type of lifestyle. We see it in our own sports people. Ben Cousins, he's just started playing AFL again. Remember him? He was the party guy. He was always partying on the booze, on the drugs, with the women. All of those things, Ben Cousins did it. And he sought pleasure. And he searched and searched for happiness through those things. I don't need to mention a rugby league player's name. Basically, most teams are full of people just like this. And we hear about them all the time. The stupid things that these big idiots do in their pursuit of pleasure, in their pursuit of happiness. And we learn about them all the time. We hear about the suspensions and we hear about them getting clever lawyers to get them off charges and all those types of things. There was also that kid about a year ago, that Corey kid. You remember him? On one hand, some of the media were like condemning him, this party kid who throws an incredibly huge party for 500 plus people down in Melbourne. But on the other hand, people loved him. Teenagers idolised him. The radio station said, come along, we want to interview you. You're a legend. He was able to go into nightclubs and host nightclub disco thingy-ma-watsies. He wasn't even 18, but here is this party kid, Corey, celebrated because of his pursuit of pleasure and happiness through that party lifestyle. And as I said before, we see the photos and the videos and whatnot that end up on the internet of just how crazy some of the things they do in their pursuit through partying, through that type of lifestyle for happiness. Now, 3,000 years ago, Solomon, he went on a search for pleasure. He went on a search for happiness. And so last week we talked about how he went on the search for meaning in general. It's sort of where we're going with this book in general. And if you weren't here, and if you were here and you've forgotten what we talked about, a quick recap. Last week we looked at how Ecclesiastes was written, if not by Solomon himself, at least through the eyes of Solomon, through the lens of Solomon and Solomon's experiences. And so it's a wisdom book, which we spoke about being a book that's based on observations, on stuff that happens in the world. And so that big question that he was asking was, what's the point to life? Why am I here? Why do I exist? And I think as you read through Ecclesiastes, you keep seeing that question come up time and time again as he goes on this pursuit and search for a whole bunch of different things. What was his conclusion last week? Everything is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And what did that word meaningless mean? It means everything is temporary. Everything will not last. It's like a vapor. It's like a breath. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. It's like mist. It's here one moment, then it's gone. It's like water. Remember we talked about water when you try to cup water in your hands. It's there for a moment, but as hard as you try, it'll just seep through unless you've got webbed fingers. It'll seep through your fingers. It'll be there, and then it will be gone. And we spoke about how life in this world is like life on a treadmill. It's ongoing. It's repetitious. It's boring. It's monotonous. It's all of those things. And they are the conclusions that Solomon comes to. And finally, what was his point of reference? Can you remember that phrase that kept coming up? Shout it out. Bingo. Life under the sun. That was his point of reference. So what's life under the sun? Life under the sun is life observed without reference to the God who made it. And so last week we saw that under that point of reference, everything is meaningless. But then we finished off by talking about how ultimately we can find meaning, we can find purpose in Jesus. Because we were made by him and we were made for a purpose. We were made for him. And we spoke about how ultimately that is where our big purpose is found. It's found in Jesus. And so tonight we're going to be thinking about Solomon's search for happiness. And he's going to be answering that question of what makes me truly happy. And he searches and he searches. And there's a whole bunch of things, and we're not going to be able to talk about all of them. We're just going to talk about a few of them. He talks about wine. He talks about women. He talks about music. He talks about building great houses. He sounds like a bit of a town planner in some of the verses there. He talks about owning massive properties. He's got servants. He's got silver. He's got gold. He's got treasures. He watched the Comedy Channel for days on end, it says in there. He pursued laughter. He had it all. Have a look at chapter 2. Make sure you keep it open there. I think it was page 472. Chapter 2, verse 1. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. What's his conclusion from the very start? It's meaningless. All pleasures, no matter how great they are, ultimately are meaningless, are temporary, will not last. And so we're gonna just pick up three of the things that that Solomon talks about in there. And they're three things that he seeks to find pleasure and happiness in. And I guess as we look at them, we're going to see ultimately why you do not find ultimate happiness, ultimate pleasure in these things. As good as they can be, you do not find ultimate happiness and ultimate pleasure. The first one that we've got is sex. Sex is meaningless. Have a look at verse 8. Chapter 2, verse number 8. He says, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. You know, as you read about this dude, Solomon, other parts of the Old Testament talk about how he basically had 1,000 women on call. He had a bunch of wives and he had a bunch of special lady harem friends. And when you add that all together, he had about 1,000 in his lady posse thingy. But what's his conclusion we see about sex? He says even that is meaningless. As good as sex may well be, as pleasurable as sex may well be, his conclusion, it's meaningless. You know, I think there's three ways that we often view sex. There's sort of two extremes. And then I think there's something down the middle that's actually accurate. The first way is that we view sex as being something that's gross. And I think often if you've been raised in a Christian type of context or a religious type of context, we think of sex as being something that's gross because we're told to stay away from it. It's a bad thing. Don't go anywhere near it. And so lots of Christian teenagers, lots of Christian 20-somethings are actually raised with the view that it's a gross thing. It's not a good thing. It's a gross, yuck type of thing. There's one extreme. It's not gross. There's the reality. It's not gross. The other extreme is down this end. And that view is a very, very common view on sex. That sex is God. You pursue it. You seek it. That is where ultimate fulfillment and ultimate happiness and my life's meaning and purpose is found. And I can see people nodding. You know people who treat it as sex. Treat sex as God. Worship it. Bow down to it. You just have to go to a... You don't even have to go to senior high in the local high schools to work that out. Junior high are starting to treat it in that type of way. It is the end point. It is the goal. It is the ultimate. When you've got it, when you've had it, yes, that is incredible. People treat sex as gross, but at the other end, people treat sex as God. You know, I think the Bible actually encourages us as we look at the Bible and what it teaches us about sex. We don't treat it like it's gross. We don't treat it like it's God. We actually treat it like it's a gift from God. A kind gift from God given for the appropriate expression in the covenant relationship, in the relationship between one man and one woman. So sex is good. It's a good gift from God, but it can be abused. It can become gross. It can become like God, but no, it's actually a gift in the right context given by God. And so we've got here Solomon, and he had 1,000 wives, basically, and he had plenty of sex, yet what was his conclusion? Even that was meaningless. Even that was only a temporary pleasure. Even that only had lasting satisfaction, a short-lasting satisfaction. You know, I spoke to a friend recently. He only got married in the last couple of years. He's a good friend, and he was being quite frank, talking about getting married, and he was a Christian, and so he waited till he got married before he had sex, and he loves having sex with his wife, he told me. It wasn't a crass conversation at all. But he said to me, "Dave, before I got married, I thought I'd be the sex god." Direct quote. But you know, sometimes sex is a chore. It's hard work to serve each other. You got the picture? So here's this Christian guy, a godly guy, and his expectation was he would be the sex god. But even a godly Christian guy recognizes that that's not where ultimate meaning and satisfaction and pleasure is found, as good as it is. Sometimes it's a chore. Sometimes it's hard work to serve each other. You see, the way that sex is presented in movies, in magazines, in romance novels, through internet pornography, through advertisements, suggests that in sex you will find ultimate pleasure, ultimate happiness. But the reality is that it's only temporary, that it's not lasting, that it's here for a moment, then it's gone. You know, there's a whole range of ages here tonight, and depending on your age, I don't know, some might be having a more heightened pursuit of sex as a means of pleasure, some may be having a lot, I don't know where you are on that spectrum. But there's also a whole bunch of high schoolers here tonight, and I know many of you. One of the biggest things that causes teenagers who are brought up in Christian families, who are brought up in churches, to fall away from Jesus, to stop following Jesus, to stop loving Jesus, is pursuing the god of sex, is pursuing the idol of sex, is pursuing that is where I will find my ultimate meaning and purpose. And so many Christian young people, people who claim to be Christian, that is the thing that draws them away from Jesus, because they're looking for that satisfaction. They're looking for that meaning. They're looking for that purpose. You see, everyone at school is doing it, and then they're talking about it. There's others at school who aren't doing it, but then they're talking about it as if they are doing it. And so it seems that everyone around you when you're in high school, particularly senior high school, is doing it. And throughout that stage of life, sex is presented as the means to find ultimate pleasure and ultimate happiness. What's Solomon's conclusion, which was written 3,000 years ago, but is just as relevant to us today? The answer is no, it is meaningless in the big picture of eternity. And remember, the idea behind that word meaningless is that it's temporary. Sex, as good as it actually is when it's expressed appropriately between one man and one woman in that context of marriage, even in that context, it's only temporary. And it only brings temporary pleasure. So I want to, I don't know where people are at tonight. If your greatest desire is to have sex, don't think that that is where you will find ultimate pleasure. Don't think that that is where you will find ultimate happiness. not gross, it's not God, it's a gift from God, expressed in the appropriate context. Yet, even when it's expressed in the right way, it only brings a temporary happiness. There's the first one. Sex is meaningless. You might be able to start to work out a pattern in a moment. Drugs are meaningless. Have a look at verse number 3. It says, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. You see the first part there. I tried cheering myself with wine. You know, you might think that's a stretch, but wine is alcohol. It's a drug. And, you know, drugs aren't all bad. Like the Bible talks about wine not in a negative way. There's times it does talk about it in a negative way. Christians are not to be those who are given to drunkenness. Christian leaders are to those who would be very careful in the way that they drink alcohol. But ultimately, the Bible speaks positively at times of wine and drinking it and being good for your stomach and a good thing to have together. So drugs aren't all bad. We know that. I don't need to convince you of that. Likewise, medicine isn't all bad. It can be a very helpful thing. A glass of wine with dinner can be a good thing. Even coffee, which is a drug, can be a good social drink. I don't know if it has any other benefits. It helps to keep you awake at night. So drugs can be a good thing. There's the point. But drugs can also be stupid things. And even good drugs can be abused and treated in the wrong way. But what Solomon's conclusion is that even when they're used in the right way, even when they're used appropriately for joy that doesn't become debauchery, for joy that doesn't become drunkenness, for joy that just becomes a good social thing, a good relational thing, what's Solomon's conclusion? Meaningless. Meaningless. It only brings temporary joy. It only brings temporary happiness. It only brings temporary pleasure. You know, I reckon just like sex, one of the key places that young Australians look for happiness is through drugs. The most common expression of that is through alcohol, but there's party drugs and there's marijuana and there's all sorts of different things like that. You know, getting sloshed on the weekend is a cool thing to do. You get back to uni or you get back to school on a Monday, and I hear people talking about these things all the time on the train, and they're like, man, I was so sloshed, I was so hammered, I don't know where I got. And they talk about their weekend as a high because it was incredible, because I got drunk. You know, binge drinking in our city and the drug abuse of alcohol in that way is a huge problem. It's a huge problem with teenagers, it's a huge problem with 20-somethings, and it's a huge problem even in a well-to-do suburb like Willoughby. There are people with professional jobs who have a problem of alcohol addiction and alcohol abuse. It's the number one pastime, and it's the number one cause of deaths, and it's the number one cause of a whole bunch of things amongst young Australians. And so I just want to encourage you tonight and urge you, if you struggle with alcoholism, you may have never shared it with anyone, maybe no one even knows that, get some help. Talk to a Christian friend, get professional help. And likewise, if you struggle with sex addiction or pornography, get some help. Talk to a Christian friend, get some accountability, get some professional help, whatever it might be. You see, even when drugs are used legally, and they can be, and appropriately, even the joy and the happiness and the pleasure that comes through, that is temporary. The third and final one I want to show you very quickly is rock and roll. Sex, drugs, rock and roll is meaningless. Music, have a look at it. Verse 8, we'll look at it again. I acquired men and women singers and the harem as well, the delights of the heart of men. Rock and roll, I believe rock, a couple of generations ago, and there's still some nutty people in America that might think this, that claim to be Christian, who say rock and roll is from the devil. That's stupid. Rock and roll, used appropriately, is a gift from God, as is all music. Unless you're not into rock and roll. Whatever music you're into is a gift from God. But you see the picture of Solomon. He actually had like this posse of male and female singers that would sort of follow him around. He sort of had a band on demand. And that was incredible back then. We've now got like iPods and portable CD players and little microchips embedded in our brains that mean we can just select our playlist whenever we want to. But he had it. He had this awesome band that followed him around. And it would have been cool. He would have had all the top 40 hits playing at the time. And he said, hit me number 30. Hit me the latest Britney Spears. Oh, he probably didn't have Britney Spears back then. But he would have had all the music that he wanted on demand. And he would have had some really high class, classical, high culture type of music. Heavenly voices from these female singers. Yet even they were meaningless. Even they were only temporarily joyful. They were only temporarily the means to bring happiness. He had to change songs because he got sick of some songs. And so he changed songs or changed bands or whatever it might be. Now, one of my favourite musicians is Katie Noonan. Who's heard of Katie Noonan? Okay, about three of us. No, a few more than three of us. At least half of us. Let me tell you about Katie Noonan. She's incredible. She has one of the most incredible voices, I think, in Australia. I don't know all the voices in the world, but as far as the voices that pop up in Australia, she's it. We saw her last year with the ACO, the Australian Chamber Orchestra. She smashed it. We've seen her play with a jazz crew called Elixir. She smashed it. She's incredible. She does opera with her mum. She like fills the opera house. She can do everything. And she used to be in this band with a brother and a couple of friends called George. Around sort of in the early 2000s, and I quite like George, and we went along a bunch of times to see George. And one of the things that we often saw at George concerts, and I'm in no way meaning to be crass by saying this, is we often saw the spiky-haired lesbian couples at the George concerts enjoying that music. So we weren't a lesbian couple or anything like that, but we we enjoyed the type of music that it seemed to be that lots of spiky-haired lesbian couples enjoyed. But you know, the incredible thing that happened at these George concerts, this chick, Katie, with the most incredible, heavenly voice, singing the most incredibly amazing vocal thingy mawatsies coming out of her mouth, they'd sit there hugging each other with a frown. They wouldn't smile. I'm there just with a glowing smile going, you're awesome, you're awesome. And they're just sitting there with a frown and they're not happy. Here they are confronted with the most incredible, sweet, heavenly music, heavenly voice, but they're still not happy. You know, as good as music is, whatever genre you're into, as good as it is, it only brings lasting satisfaction. You've got CDs or cassette tapes or records that you're now embarrassed about. My wife loves to show my CDs from the mid-90s, and I still kind of like them, but I pretend I don't like them because they're so embarrassing than some of the music that I have from the mid-90s. You know, they only bring a temporary satisfaction. That's why the top 40 list keeps changing, because we get sick of last week's number one and it works its way back down the charts. We get sick of the ones and we get new music and we keep coming up with new things. I reckon as young people, so much of who we are, so much of our identity is actually associated with the music we listen to. And so heaps of the subcultures are actually all centered around music. They've come out of the music type of world, and so the hip-hop type of genre has come out of the hip-hop subculture, homeboy, wannabe gangster type thing has come out of hip-hop music. The punk rockers has come out of punk rock, emos, indies, techno party people, whatever your subculture is. So many of them have come out of a love for music, and that's because we find our identity in music and in hanging out with people who like the same music, who like going to the same concerts, who like sharing those same experiences. Quick show of hands, this might show age or it might show electricity at home or whatever it might be. Hand up if you've got a Facebook account. Hands up. Most people have got Facebook accounts. If you didn't, you either don't have electricity or you might be a little bit old. But Facebook's been great. I finished school a bit over 10 years ago, 11 years ago, and it's been great to be able to get in touch with people that I haven't spoken to, that I haven't seen for ages. I've had great conversations with them about Jesus. I've even met some of them again, and that's been really, really good. And it's a little bit weird doing that whole stalking thing where you're looking at photos from their wedding, and of course you weren't invited, but you get to sort of get a peer into their window, and you just see all these things. And there's lots that's great about that, but when I look at most of my peers, they're in their late 20s, half of them are living in London, and I call it the Facebook tragedy, as I read about lots of these people's lives, and you actually see that they haven't grown up, and you see that what they're on about in life is pursuing pleasure, is pursuing happiness. Yes, it's through sex and drugs, but I reckon one of the big things with my generation is they're pursuing it through live gigs. And so you see them like longing for the next festival, the Falls Festival, the Splendor in the Grass, the Big Day Out, Home Bake, Good Vibrations, anything else, a whole bunch of things. And you see them and they talk about it for weeks leading up to it, and then they go and then you see their pictures, and then they're ready for the next concert, they're ready for the next gig, they're ready for the next festival, and they are seeking happiness. They're seeking identity through the music that they love, which is good. But it's not God, and it's not where they are to find, it's not where we are to find ultimate meaning, ultimate purpose, ultimate happiness, or ultimate pleasure. As good as music is, and man, it's something to be enjoyed. I love music. It only brings some joy and some happiness, but it's only a temporary joy and happiness. You know, basically what's going on, I'm not going to talk about everything in verse 1 to 9. You can read all those verses again in your own time and think through what that might look like 3,000 years after those things were written. But basically what's going on there in verse 1 to 9 is he's listing a whole bunch of places that he sought to find pleasure. Got that? He's listing a whole bunch of places and things and experiences and stuff and ways that he has sought to find pleasure. I've only looked at three of them. It was convenient that we're able to get them under the heading sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But what's his conclusion? If it wasn't clear at the start, I hope it's clear now that we've come to the end. His conclusion is that all pleasures are meaningless. Have a look at verse 10 and 11 where he concludes. Chapter 2, verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and when I had toiled, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. You see what's going on there? Everything is meaningless. All pleasures are meaningless. The joy and the happiness that he gets from those pleasures is only temporary. Yes, they're good things to be enjoyed. They're not necessarily sinful things, providing they're not treated as God. And sex, drugs, and rock and roll are not necessarily sinful things, providing they're not treated as God. Yet the satisfaction they bring is not lasting. You see that phrase there towards the end of verse 11 again? Like chasing after the wind. It's a great picture. You will not find it. You will not catch it. You will not get to it if that is where you're searching to find pleasure. If that is where you're searching to find happiness. There's a story told of a man who went to see a doctor in Manchester, in England, in 1808. And this man was sick. He was frightened by the terror of the world. He was depressed by his life. He was unable to find happiness anywhere, and he had nothing to live for. He even confesses that he was suicidal to his doctor. And so the doctor, after thinking about it for a few moments, decided that there was nothing physically wrong with the man. And so he advised him to lighten up. He said, get out, enjoy yourself, and go see Grimaldi, the clown in the circus, because he was the funniest man alive. The man looked even more downcast and helpless and confessed to the doctor, I am Grimaldi. Here's this guy whose job was to make people happy, whose job was to bring people pleasure, whose job was to bring joy into people's lives, but his life was messed up. He was at the bottom. He was at the depths of despair. He was suicidal. You know, we saw that video. I think it's a hilarious video. It's a comedian named Louis C.K. who was on the Conan O'Brien show. To get that quote there, it was about halfway through. He said, everything is amazing right now and nobody's happy. Isn't that a good quote? As you survey this suburb, as you survey this city, as you survey this country, as you survey the world we live in, we've got some amazing stuff. But nobody's happy. We've got all the entertainment. We've got all the comedians we could ever want. We've got all of these things at our fingertips. The internet, we've got all these things at our fingertips in a moment. We can buy stuff, we can get stuff, we can have these experiences, we can have sex, we can have drugs, we can have rock and roll. We've got access to all of that, but nobody is happy. We're bored. That dude Grimaldi was suicidal. Remember last week we spoke about just how high the suicide rates are in Australia. Australia is an incredible country. It's a profoundly beautiful place. Thank God that England sent us to such an... How stupid were they? Sending us to such... Yeah, we'll go there. That'd be a great place for a jail. Fantastic. But we've got everything. We're still not happy. We've got all the entertainment at our fingertips. Yet, Xbox isn't enough, is it? I'm going to get the Xbox 360. Next will be the Xbox 720. How far back can we go with Nintendo? What was the first Nintendo? Who remembers? It was Nintendo. There you go. They didn't think they were going to have any more. They just called it Nintendo. And then there was the Nintendo 64. The Super Nintendo. That wasn't good enough. Then there was the... 64. I still think Nintendo 64 is the best one. It's the easiest one, the controllers I can use. Nintendo 64, then what? GameCube. No one bought the GameCube. That was a big fail. Then what?
Game Boy.
Oh, the Game Boy was all the way through there. The Wii. That is pretty cool, isn't it? There's a bit of exercise involved in that. So that's a bit of fun and lots of wrist injuries and broken TVs and broken teeth and all sorts of things like that. It's cool that you can get injured playing video games these days. But like, you know, the Wii will one day run out. I don't know what's next. It might be the poo. I don't know what will be next. But we've got all this entertainment, but we keep needing to upgrade. We keep getting sick of it. We get bored with it because it doesn't bring enough pleasure. Just a little bit. But not enough. Not lasting pleasure. Not lasting satisfaction. We've got amazing stuff. We've got amazing things at our fingertips. We've got amazing experiences. But if you expect to find ultimate happiness in those things, in sex, in drugs, in rock and roll, or in any worldly pleasure, you'll find it. You know, I think there's one thing that Solomon doesn't mention here, but I think is incredibly applicable to this generation, North Shore 20-somethings. What is it? It's travel. Where are people our age looking to find meaning and pleasure? It's in travel and overseas experiences. And the more countries you hit, the more places you go, the more experiences you have, you will eventually find happiness. No, you will not. That is not where happiness is found, as good as travel can be. It'll only be a temporary happiness with photos and distant memories that will not last. You know, don't hear me saying that it's wrong to travel, but so many of us actually turn it into God, and we think that if we don't have those experiences, if we don't go to those places, we won't be fulfilled, we won't be happy. Don't treat it as God. Don't try to find your ultimate happiness in travel. Let's finish off. Remember we talked about the frame of reference that Solomon has throughout the book. What was it? Life under the sun. S-U-N. S-U-N. And last week we finished at the point in how when you look at things under the sun without reference to God, that is your conclusion. Everything is meaningless. Everything is temporary. Everything will not last. But when we look at life under the sun, S-O-N, Jesus, that changes everything. What difference does Jesus make? He makes every difference. Do you want to be truly happy? Do you want true and lasting pleasure? The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Knowing Jesus brings lasting happiness. You know that sentence that we started at the very start, I will be happy when... Regardless of whether you wrote anything down or not, I don't know what you thought about. I don't know what you're pursuing. I don't know where you're looking for pleasure. But if it's anything but Jesus, your hope is in something that will not last. It's in something that will perish. It's in something that will spoil. It's in something that will be outdated. It's in something that will fade and will not last into eternity. You see, when the Bible talks about happiness, it's not just talking about happiness in the moment. It's not just talking about happiness here and now, right in this moment. It's actually much deeper than that. The happiness the Bible speaks of is a deep and lasting joy. And it's a deep and lasting joy that's only found in Jesus. Now, in the book of Philippians, we're going to finish just by reading a verse or two from Philippians. So start to look for Philippians chapter 3. But in the book of Philippians, we actually we read of the Apostle Paul, and we actually see something of his joy. We see something of his profound happiness. And do you know what? It's in Jesus. And do you know the context in which he was in when he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi? He was in chains, doing hard time in jail. Yet, he says it so many times throughout the book of Philippians, he rejoices. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say it, rejoice. Have a look at page 832 in chapter 3. We can see something of his joy that's found in knowing Jesus. I'll pick it up from verse 1 to 6. Basically, in verse 1 to 6 there, he's just outlined his religious credentials, both the stuff that he's done and the family he's been brought up in. But have a look what he says in verse 7 down to the end of that section. He says that all of that stuff was rubbish. All of that stuff is nothing compared to knowing Jesus. I'll quickly read it out to you. Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, somehow becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. See, Paul, the guy that wrote that letter, understands something that is of eternal significance, of lasting value and lasting pleasure. It is knowing Jesus. He considers his religious heritage, he considers his religious practices as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus and knowing the power of Jesus' resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in Jesus' suffering. You want to be happy? You want happiness that will last? Look, if you're looking anywhere but in Jesus, if you're looking anywhere but at the cross of Jesus, where we see Jesus who for the joy set before him endured the shame of that cross. If you look anywhere but Jesus, you're looking to somewhere where it's only temporary. I want to urge you tonight, if you're not seeking pleasure and happiness and ultimate lasting joy in Jesus, do it. If you're a Christian, you should be. If you're not a Christian, become one. It's only in him that true joy that lasts into eternity can be found. I'm going to pray that we'd be truly happy people. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that life under him makes sense. We thank you that as we look around at sex, drugs, rock and roll, and all the places we pursue pleasure, we thank you that it's actually in Jesus that we see pleasure that will last. We pray that you'd help us to know him. We pray that you'd help us to trust him. We pray that you'd help us to be satisfied in him. And we thank you that it's through his death and his resurrection that we can know you. And we thank you that through that we can have lasting pleasure and lasting joy that will not perish, spoil, or fade. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.